good to be here tonight. We're going to go ahead and get started. It's about a minute early. 1 Samuel 8. We're looking at Saul this tonight. We're going to be looking at Saul. And we finished Gideon on Sunday. Today is Wednesday. And today we're going to be looking at Saul. Great lessons to be learned from this man. Saul will be the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 6, the people of God are desiring a king. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that they want a king. We understand that they want a king because of how they saw other nations. When we consider their request, we see in verse number 6 that their request for a king displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." When you look at 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 12, we're going to be all over the scriptures tonight, so we're probably going to be running a little bit fast, but not much. But notice what the Bible here teaches us. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse number 12 gives us more insight of why they asked for a king. The Bible there says, "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king.'" They went from a theocracy to a monarchy. They wanted a king that they may be like the nations that were around them or among them, and more specifically, because of Nahash, king of the Ammonites, were coming against them. Really, we already see that the people of God did not put their full trust in God. And usually when that takes place, the people of God find themselves resorting to some other source of security. So they wanted a king to judge them, going back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 6. The word judge there is very key to our understanding. The word there literally means to act as a lawgiver, to execute judgment, to rule, to govern, to contend or defend. They wanted a man to judge them that they could be like the nations that were around them, thinking that that man was the one that was defeating their enemies. But God was the one that was going to be defeating Israel's enemies. God went ahead and did what they requested. When we consider something three times in chapter 8, notice chapter 8, verse 7, verse 9, and verse 22, you'll see the phrase there, "Take heed to their voice. Now, therefore, heed their voice." In verse number 22, you see the same thing. "Heed their voice, make them a king." You go back and you look at those, it's interesting. And all three of those locations, it's interesting what comes out of that. In verse number 7, "Heed their voice." Why? Because they have rejected me and not you. In verse number 9, God was going to be forewarning them of the type of king that they were going to have. But before that, I need you to tell them what type of king he's going to be. But listen to them. Heed their voice. Do what they say. In verse number 22, we see pretty much the same thing. "Make them a king because it's obvious that they don't trust me." It's obvious. The people of God had stopped trusting in Jehovah, and they took it out on Samuel, and now Saul is about to be made king. Now, it's interesting that we see some of these things, because when we consider even the people of God today, the same things takes place. Instead of God reigning our hearts and ruling us, we despise him at times, some of the people of God. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Look at verse number 14 and also verse number 27. Here we find something interesting as well. But this is against the Christ. This is against Jesus the Christ. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 14. Notice what Jesus says in this parable. And don't have time to look at all of this, but this is very important to our study. But the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." We don't want this man reigning over us. New Testament, we don't want Jesus reigning over us. Drop down to verse 27. Here you have a judgment scene. "But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me." Those who do not desire to have Jesus to reign over their lives will be slain right in front of him. You go back to 1 Samuel and we look at Saul even closer. Saul is now going to be chosen as king, chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. He's a Benjamite. We know that when we consider Benjamite, that's the son of Jacob, according to Genesis 35:24. And when we consider Saul, remember Saul of Tarsus was a Benjamite as well, one of the smallest tribes there. But notice verse number 2. "And he had a choice. And he had a choice and a handsome son whose name was Saul." Okay, so he's talking about Saul being the son of Kish. All right. Now, remember, God was going to be the one that was going to be choosing their king. They asked for a king, but they couldn't choose him. God chose this king. God was going to choose the man that was going to be ruling over them. Drop down to verse number 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 9. "So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, 'There he is, the man of whom I have spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people.'" God is the one that chose Saul. Even though the people of God didn't want God to be reigning over them, God was going to be choosing a king for them. But we notice something very, very, very interesting about Saul. He was humble in the beginning. Look at verse 21. "So Saul answered, 'Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of the Benjamites? Why then do you speak like this to me?'" Saul was a humble man in the beginning. As a matter of fact, we know this for a fact because later on in chapter 25, Samuel actually chides Saul because at one time he saw himself small in his own sight. He was humble. But something took place with this man in his leadership, in his rule, if you will. Look at the last verse of chapter 9. The last verse of chapter 9. Now, the reason why I want to bring this up is because when we look into chapter 10, we know that according to Mark 16 and verse number 20, that miracles are designed to confirm the word. All right? That's why miracles are not necessary today, because they confirm the word. In 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 27, "As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servants to go ahead of us.' And he went on, 'But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God.'" So Samuel was going to be announcing to Saul what God was going to be saying. So, but how was Israel to know that Saul was going to be their king? I mean, should they just believe him because, okay, he said he's king because Samuel said so? No, God was going to be having Saul anointed. We see that in the first two verses of 1 Samuel chapter 10. Here we see all of the anointing material in verse number 1. You have the flask of oil that was going to be poured upon his head. Saul was going to be anointed in verses 4 through verse number 12. We're not going to read all of that, but it's very interesting that he's going to be anointed. And notice what's going to be taking place in verse number 7. "And let it be when the signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." Notice the word signs there. All right, same word that we find in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. And you remember when God brought the children of Israel over the Red Sea, across the Red Sea, I'm sorry. And he said that that was a sign, a miracle. All right? But notice this. What did Saul do that was out of the ordinary? Well, look at verse number 9 through verse 12. This is the anointing of Saul being king. God always validates that which he does with a miracle. One thing that God will never do is endorse a lie with a miracle. All right? Verses 9 through 12. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Then a man from there answered and said, "But who is there? Who is their father?" Therefore, it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" Saul began prophesying, and when he began prophesying, this was going to be the sign that he was going to be king. God was going to be anointing him as king, and now he was going to be leading the people of God. Verses 17 through the end of the chapter, we find Saul proclaimed as king. And notice verse number 23 and following. So they ran out. So they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Then Samuel explained to the people, notice, the behavior of royalty. And he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Now, I thought that was pretty interesting right there. Notice what he says there. He explained to the people the behavior of royalty. 1 Peter 2:9, aren't we a royal priesthood? Is there a behavior that we ought to have? Really, you could tell a lot about what a person is thinking based upon their behavior. Royalty has a certain behavior. Saul was to make sure that he had a certain behavior. But unfortunately, Saul was not going to be living up to the behavior. He wasn't going to have the decorum that he needed to have. Well, God validates his word. Remember, going back to that 1 Samuel 9, verse 27, with a sign, with a miracle, Saul was going to now be king. He's going to be reigning over the people. He's going to be guiding and leading the people into battle. But we're going to see something that's unbecoming of this king. All right? Notice chapter 12. In chapter 12, we find Samuel, he's very conscientious. I know we kind of going from Saul to Samuel, but we have to go here so we can have some type of context when we get to chapter 13. Samuel is very conscientious because, number one, they rejected him. At least this is the way he felt. He felt as if they rejected him. God reassured him, "No, they have not rejected you. They rejected me." But Samuel wanted to make sure that he done no one wrong, that he stole from no one. So notice what the Bible says. Now Samuel said to all Israel, verse 1, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice. I've done what you said and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. Here's Saul. This is what you wanted. And I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, Saul. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eye? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man. It's interesting that Samuel lived above reproach. The people of God must live this type of way. He's very conscientious right now. He wanted to make sure that I didn't do anything wrong against you. I've been around you all of my life since I was a youth. Did I do any of these things? They said no. Look at verse 5. Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed, that Saul, is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." They answered, "He is witness." I like that point there. I think we can get something out of this point right here. That being conscientious is a good thing. How many of us would agree with that? Being conscientious is a good thing. Now, the reason why I ask that question, because Brother Dennis, there are a lot of many people in our culture today, they're not too conscientious, right? They're not conscientious about what's going on around them, the type of life that they're living, the things that they portray to the world, especially being Christians, meaning that they don't pay close attention to detail. Samuel was paying close attention to detail. He wanted to make sure that he wronged no one. In essence, he wanted to lay his head on his pillow at night and have a clear conscience. You know how many people go to bed without a clear conscience? As Christians, I know we have things that go on in our life. And our conscience may bother us for many different reasons. Let it never bother us because of sin. And the reason why I say that is because sin can be dealt with. Amen? Sin can be dealt with. But we can rid sin, we can repent of sin, we can move on from sin. Here, the things that Samuel brought up, if I've done you wrong, sinned against you, cheated you, stole from you, those things I can fix. He said, I'll restore. I'll do whatever I need to do to make this right. And brethren, there's nothing wrong with making things right. There's nothing wrong with having a change of mind if a change of mind is necessary. So, because Samuel was free and clear of Israel, he could move on. So now, we find some things. They wanted a king, they got a king. God told them, okay, this is what he's going to do to you. He's going to mistreat you. And I don't have time to go into all of the things that God said that he was going to do, but he was going to do all of those things. Here we understand that Samuel was going to be giving them a great history lesson about what God did for them, yet they still refused to follow him. Look at chapter 13. Saul is only 2 years into his reign. Just 2 years, friends. And already his characteristics are coming forward. You know, it makes sense that God wanted a man that was going to rule his people that had the right heart. This man did not. Let's read some of this. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that were in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpets throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horse, 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. Listen to this. And all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Let's stop there real quick. What's the problem here? Anybody, what's the problem?
He did something he wasn't supposed to.
Okay, what did he do?
He wasn't supposed to be offering the sacrifice.
Why not?
Because that was the priest's job.
Oh, Saul wasn't a priest? According to Leviticus chapter 1, 3 through 9, priests are supposed to be doing that. Hold on, Saul, why are you offering a burnt offering? You're not a priest, you're a king. What's the problem here? Yes.
Well, he attacked the Philistines, first of all, and now they're coming up against him. So when Samuel had asked him to wait for him, when Samuel didn't show up in the time that he expected or the time that Samuel gave him, you know, he was getting anxious.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't wait anymore. He was scared, in my opinion.
So what's the problem?
He's not following God's law.
All right, he's not following God's law. Good. What else? He elevated himself. Good answer. What else? Brethren, this is an important point. We got to get this. Until we get this, we can't move on.
He was not sanctified to offer sacrifices.
All right. What else?
He can't outrun God. He wasn't being patient. Tried to force the grace of God.
Okay.
Why?
Okay. What else?
Well, James mentioned the fear. All the people are fearing. But he's also made a poor judgment according to Jesus in Luke chapter 14. It says, "Or what king going to make war against another king setteth not down first and considereth whether he is able with 10,000? To meet him that cometh against him with 20,000.
Okay. But we're not answering the question. What's the problem? What's the problem here?
He lacked trust also.
Okay.
Well, he was disobedient to God, and so he lost his kingdom.
Brethren, he did that without authority. We can't undermine that point. That's just like me as a preacher trying to make a decision as an elder. I'm not. Right, Rick? That's usurping, hold on. That's usurping authority. He had no right to do that. He should have waited on Samuel like he's supposed to. And a lot of times what happens is, and we see it all the time, that when people can't wait, they just take the matter into their own hands. God says, hold on, you're king. I can't put up with this. So when we get to chapter 25 and he disobeys God again, God says, I'm done with this guy. Now think about this, friends. This is a leader. There is more responsibility upon the leader than anybody. This man was totally out of order. And he's only 2 years in. Can you imagine if he'd allowed him to continue to stay in there? And he'd have ruined his people. Yes, sir, Brother Caleb.
I have written at the very beginning of Samuel the struggle between kings and prophets. The fact that I think what you find in Samuel is the fact that you had a transition between the judges and the kings. And God, because of the sin of the people, chose and allowed them to have a king. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cause between the brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother." Before the kings was set up in such a way that you had judges to reign over the people. Because of the hardness of the people's heart, they chose to have a king. And so you have that in 1 Samuel, what you have is the dichotomy between individualism and collectivism and nationalism.
And so, hold on real quick. Are you trying to deal with the point that we're trying to make?
Yes, sir. Yeah, because you had brought up, what's happening in 1 Samuel.
Okay.
And 1 Samuel is the fact that, you have Saul. And Saul, for some reason, whoever he's struggling with.
Yeah.
I think what's happening is in verse 11, that, and it came to pass, and they were all living before Saul, that behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another,
yeah,
what is this that cometh to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? So you have, think about it, if you put it into realistic terms, you have a brand new president, and everybody in the world wants to come to the president and say, hey, what about this? I've got a great idea. What about this? Why don't we do this? Well, and so you have this struggle between the individualism that God told the children of Israel that they had a relationship with, and how they wanted to supersede that relationship in order to have a collective type of system like all the other nations in the world.
Yeah, but think about, hold on real quick, but think about this. Those things don't matter because he wasn't a priest.
I agree, but what I'm saying is that the push, every cause is an equal and adequate effect. See, it's a cause and effect. The effect of what they caused was the, how do you say that?
Alright, hold on real quick, Casey. Hold on. Because I don't want the people to miss this point. The very fact that he wasn't a priest, all that other stuff don't matter. We have to think that. We got to get that point. This man was a king. He wasn't a priest. He had no authority whatsoever. And that's why he got in trouble. He shouldn't have done that. And a lot of times what we do is, Brother Caleb, what we do is we justify why we did what we did. No, Saul, you had no authority to do that whatsoever. And friends, the reason why I'm stressing this point is because people do it even in the church today.
Amen.
we do the same thing. Like, well, I couldn't wait, so I had to. Well, it's better to just apologize than to get permission. No. The very fact that Saul, you was king, you had no right whatsoever to do this.
Well, like Don was saying, he elevated himself. He put himself up to say, okay, God, I know you said this, but hey, I'm in this spot. I'm going to do it. And he determined it was okay for him to do it. Like you said, he didn't have.
That's right. Now let's substantiate this. Look at verse number 11. Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you didn't come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplications to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled. Felt? When has spirituality been based upon how I feel? And I offered a burnt offering. Now notice what Samuel says about his actions. You have done foolishly. Which means that Saul's act is equated to foolishness. His act is sin. Therefore, his act was foolishness, and foolishness is sin in this case. And friends, not keeping God's commandments is foolish. It means that we have sinned against God. Notice what he says in verse number 14. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself. Now, notice this, friends. He has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. What is God telling us about Saul? Bad heart. Luke 8, verse number 15. The Lord wants us to have an honest and what?
Good heart.
If the word of God, if the seed, Luke 8, verse number 11, is going to work in the life of a person, that means that they have to have an honest and good heart. Last week, I was talking to Brother Pope Joy, and I put good and honest heart, and he said, that's not what the text said. He's right. Listen, it starts with honesty first, then good. This man was not honest. He was not good. And because of that, God was going to be dealing with him accordingly. The more I thought about this, I was looking even into my own heart. And friends, these lessons are designed for us to do just that. That we got to look into the deep crevices of our own heart where God would look. And sometimes, well, that could be scary.
Michael, how often do you talk to people and they say, I know that's what the Bible says, but I want to do this.
Yeah, you're right. I was talking to a guy at the gym just the other day, and it was Monday. He said, how was your Sabbath? I said, what do you mean by that? Mm-hmm. How was church yesterday? I said, where Sunday is the Sabbath? Can you explain that to me? Well, that's just what I see. I said, but how does God see it? Well, that's just the way I see it. I walked off. I already know who I'm dealing with. Why talk to him? Think about that. He knew that the Sabbath, number one, for the Jews was on Saturday. The first day of the week is Sunday. Those are two different days. And he still said, that's the way I see it. That's not honesty. And friends, God wants us to be honest. Honest. This morning I sent out a text message. I send them out every day. If you ever want to get on that list, just give me a text. Let me know and I'll put you on the list. But this morning was being honest. Just being honest. God can work with honesty. He cannot work with dishonesty. This man here was not honest. Go to chapter 15 real quick, unless someone want to make a comment before I go any further. In chapter 15, and don't have time to look at chapter 14, he makes this rash oath that his son Jonathan is involved with. I mean, he was just off the chain, really. He was all over the place. He lacked wisdom, and when a man lacks wisdom, he'll do just about anything. Now, one thing about fools, friends, God tells us to stay away from them. You know, we get in the most trouble when we fool with a fool. That's free. You ain't got to pay me for that one. If we get to fooling with fools, we get in trouble. Chapter 15, let's notice something. God is now ready to punish the Amalekites. We see that in verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, I put a little note in my Bible. God never forgets what people do to his people.
Amen.
That ought to give us great encouragement. I was talking to a brother the other day, and we was talking about a situation and how some brothers was doing him. He said, I just let the Lord take care of that. That's convicting. Because a lot of times what we want to do is we want to take matters into our own hands and deal with the situation. He said, I'm going to let God take care of that. But God can, because he knows all. And one thing that God will never do, he'll never forget when people mistreat his people and won't get it right. So notice verse 3. God gives Saul an order. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul gathered the people together, numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Hivala all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. I have this highlighted right here. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatling, the lamb, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. What's the problem? Dennis, I don't know what's wrong with this guy, but he's messed up. God said, go in there and utterly destroy all of it. Nah. But I tell you what's scary? All of us know people like this. That's why it's important in child rearing, when you give your children chores, make sure that they do all of the chores. There's no reason to take out the trash and not put a trash bag in it. I took the trash out. Yeah, but you didn't complete the job. I told my son this morning, was driving to school, I said, when I was working for Accra, I got in more trouble because I was always looking for the job ahead instead of finishing the job that I had. When it started costing me money, I started slowing down and saying, Mike, you ready for another car? No. Why? It's costing me. He had orders to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And Brother David, the reason why is because what they did to God's people. And he couldn't even do that. Now, it gets worse. Watch this. Verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. Now when God says that, we got a problem. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Is it just all right to do 99% of what God says? Be honest with you, listen to some of these liberals on Facebook. They're sitting there writing the stuff that they're writing and saying that some of these things that they're saying. And friends, I'm going to be as nice as I can with this. But if you listen to them and you take everything that they say to its logical end, you don't have to do everything that God says. We either do what he says or we don't. Notice what he said. And friends, if that's not true today, then God was wrong in what he did and how he responded to Saul. Notice what he says in verse number 12. So when Saul rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul. And Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. This guy is something else. Friends, Saul had a bad heart and is coming out. But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Samuel said, shut up. Look at the text. He said, be quiet. Samuel was so upset with this guy because, number one, he didn't keep the commandments of the Lord. And what was so bad about it is that he said, I did everything God said. Not only did he deceive himself, but he was disobedient. The people were disobedient. And when the leadership is disobedient, the people usually are too. Notice what he says. Verse number 18. Verse 17. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? Notice, when you were little, when you were humble, go back to 9:21 on that one. And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. This guy don't get it. But the people took of the plunder. Now he's blaming them. The best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord has great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of ram. You know, in our language today, it is better to do the will of God than to have to repent. Wow. God is saying, I would rather you do what I say than have to turn around and say, I've sinned. That's what he's saying. We can prove that with the New Testament. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. I write these things unto you that you may not sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2, verse 2. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Again, you listen to some of these guys on Facebook, well, you're going to sin. You're going to mess up. Well, if I have my mind on it, yeah, I'm going to do it. But if I have my mind set on things that are above, Colossians 3, and then I keep myself, my body under subjection, I bring every thought into captivity, you know, I actually can live this life in a way that I am not violating God's will. That can happen. Saul didn't see that.
He made a point another night in Benjamin's class about, you know, giving people the fear of the Lord.
Yes.
What's interesting in 1 Samuel 12, verse 18.
Yes.
So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord put thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel.
Yes.
And the previous verse, all the people said to him, pray for the servants of the Lord, the God, that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins and sin, both to ask for. You mentioned the fact that one of the first things that you like to do is put the fear of the Lord in the people that you're studying with. And here's an occasion where the fear of the Lord didn't work.
That's right.
And I thought that was interesting because, you know, we have used that tactic for I don't know how many years. And I don't want to take away from the confidence. That's exactly right.
That's right.
The confidence that works. But it's, you know, it's like a carrot and a stick. I mean, you can beat the enemy all day long all you want to, but you know, there's a balance that has to take place. That's why I mentioned that we do wrong, we fear, love, and duty.
Yes.
And until we have that balance, until you have that balance, excuse me.
Yeah. Great point. Great point. And the fear of the Lord is the key. When I fear the Lord, meaning that I'm reverencing Him. There's a sense in which how many people, even in the church, are like this when it comes to God. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It's not just reverence. It's what God is about to do to Saul is serious business. And what we saw in Luke 19, 27, 28, 29 is serious business. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say, reverencing, like you said, with also fearing is respecting, like truly understanding what it means to respect the
yes.
Lord. I think you have to have both that respect and that fear to truly reverence Him.
Yes.
You can't have one without the other because it's not.
It balances itself out. You know? Look at verse 24 real quick. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. Notice what Samuel said. I will not return with you. Samuel, that's wrong. You're wrong, Samuel. You can't do that, Sam. You can't do Saul like that. He's turning around. He said, I'm not going with you. You rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. One thing that we can learn from Saul is that spirituality is to be taken seriously. And that God wants us to do our best. And one thing about God, if we're doing our best, man, He blesses us. He's merciful unto us. And God is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of long suffering. And He wants us to succeed. But Saul's life, from this particular point forward, he never got it right, Rick. Never got it right. And here come David. And he hates David. There was no reason for him to hate David. He had a bad heart. Let us have good hearts. And whatever God says, here's your servant. Oh, speak, Lord, your servant hear it. There it is. May God bless you. May God keep you as we continue to study God's word and get better and grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.